for several weeks, and we'll continue to be so, Lord willing, till we get through the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Last Sunday morning, I talked about Paul sending Timotheus to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2:19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. He's writing this from Rome. He's in his house arrest prison. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me. I don't know. I've seen people teach. Anyway, how's your brother? But they still can't get him, and he just kind of goes wild when they wake him up. We sure been praying for him. Last Sunday morning, we talked about what Paul was talking about when he said, shall naturally care for your state. And am I certain of what I taught last Sunday morning? I'm absolutely positive. So many times, preachers and church members look at this and say, now there's a good mate. Every time I'm in the hospital, he's right there, Johnny on the spot. And he really honestly cares for me. And when I get sick, he calls and checks on me. He really honestly cares for me. And he's got a wonderful bedside manner. And if I give him my aunt's brother, sister, third cousin's nephew's wife's phone number, he'll call and comfort her. Now, that has absolutely nothing to do with that at all. Should a pastor care for the physical welfare of his church members? Sure. You shouldn't be so quick to judge him, because that isn't talking about that at all. And I proved that last Sunday morning. I went over and Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy. He was talking about caring for their spiritual state. He didn't have anybody with him that understood as much about the purpose of ministry to people's souls. And Paul's writing, most of the time, when he writes, he's telling people, I'm concerned about your soul's condition. Because when you go out into eternity, you're going to be in eternity for 1,000 years in the millennial ranks, then forever. I care whether Kenneth gets sick, or Geraldine gets sick, or Anna Mae gets sick. I care. I really do. And I pray for you. I don't forget. And I visit you when I believe it's appropriate. But I'm a lot more concerned about where the eternal soul goes and what's going to be happening to it when it's there. How would you like for me to be with you for 1,000 years in millennial reign, and I didn't teach you about spiritual growth, and I didn't preach the word to you and let the word make you realize how much change needs to be made in your life? I mean, how would you like to be with me for 1,000 years if all I ever did run around was patting you on the shoulder, if all I ever did was run around helping you get through different physical crises? Well, wouldn't you feel a little bit angry at me? Well, you wouldn't have a carnal nature. But wouldn't you be a little disappointed if I never told you the truth from God's Word, if I didn't preach it line by line, verse by verse? Listen, this stuff that I present to you convicts me more than it does you. Because I have to dig this stuff out, and I know it's the truth. And I know how deficient I am. I know I'm an unprofitable servant. I know I'm a rotten bum in the flesh. I know that. I learned it from God's Word. And I'm trying to change. I'm trying to let God's will be what drives my life and my motives and my thoughts. I'm not doing very well, but the Lord's doing pretty good. And He's put up with me all these years. So what He was talking about was, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he preaches the Word. What did He tell Timothy to do? He said He charged him by the living God. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, telling them what they want to hear. I'm going to minister to you spiritually. And you can't accuse me of not trying to do that for 31 years. I have tried. I've learned more myself, and I've passed it on to you. That's what Timothy was like. Not like me. Timothy was quite a fellow. But at least Timothy tried to present the Word to the Lord, of the Lord, to the people. That's what I try to do. But most times churches don't rate a pastor by that. They rate a pastor by how many souls were saved last year. How many people were baptized. And that's what you do, many of you. Particularly those of you that came from other churches, and that's all you've known all your life. How many souls were saved? How many souls were baptized? You think I don't want to see souls saved? You think I don't want to see people baptized? I do. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's exciting. And that's one of the functions of a church. But I'm a lot more interested in their spiritual growth after they're baptized. And in your spiritual growth, and your concern for the spiritual welfare of one another, than I am about your physical condition. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. And that's the end of this. Right now. It's the end of it. But we go on for all eternity, and the eternal welfare of your soul, and where you live in heaven, and what you do there, is what I'm basically concerned with. Now he said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I never will forget the first time I came across that years ago. And I looked at that name and I said, how in the Sam Hill do you say that? Well, taking Greek in seminary helped me a lot because I learned how to syllabicate the Greek language. And it's real easy now, Epaphroditus. Well, Epaphroditus was quite a fellow. He was a church member at the church at Philippi. And one of the reasons Paul was so complimentary to the church at Philippi is because they received his word. They accepted him. They grew spiritually. They were the most spiritual of the churches he wrote to, apparently. And they not only sent him money, but they also sent him people from the church when he needed help. Paul was getting old at this time. And he didn't get around, I don't suppose, all that well when he wrote these epistles from his first Roman imprisonment. So they had sent Epaphroditus up there to help the man. And let me just ask you to think about something. No pastor really knows what the flock thinks of him. He usually has a grandiose idea that they really think he's terrific. But no pastor really knows. If you had a good pastor, and certainly Paul was a good pastor, certainly Timothy was a good pastor, would you try to help them, or would you try to pull them down? Would you search out and find all their faults and pass those faults one to another? Or would you try and help the pastor if you had a good one? Now, if you don't have a good one, get rid of it. If he's not teaching you the Word of God, if all he's doing is hyping you up, making you feel good about yourself, get rid of him. But if he is a good pastor, help the man. Help him. Paul had gotten to be an old man. And they sent Epaphroditus from Philippi up to help him. Well, Epaphroditus got real sick. He said, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus, a member of that church, up there as a messenger from them, and he had brought some money and offering, some things to Paul that would help sustain him physically. And he that ministered to my want, he helped Paul. I don't know if he did the legwork for him or what. I don't know. But he helped Paul because at this time Paul was getting old. Now, he loved these people at Philippi, Epaphroditus. Now, Kenneth, you love the people in this church. They're pretty nice, aren't they? What if you find out they're not quite as nice as you think? Will you still love them? Well, if you're around them long enough, you'll discover that too. And you'll discover that I've got a weak side. Poor Leonard Moses discovered that in Israel. He came back and told his wife, he said, Lord have mercy, he said, I'm not, he said, my opinion of Brother McElmurray changed. Brother McElmurray chewed us out, jumped all over us, and just run us down the pipe. He said, I thought that was a spiritual man. His wife said, Leonard, you're worse than he is. And we're all in the same boat. The problem is, some people never come to realize they're in the same boat. They get a higher opinion of themselves, of their own ideas, their own opinions. They're very judgmental. They look down their nose at everybody else and never see their own imperfections. They just see the imperfections in others. Now, Epaphroditus really cares for those church members. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He missed them. He missed being among them. Donna, you remember when you and Kenneth went up to... Donna's not out here. She disappeared. Well, they went up to Fort Smith, she and Kenneth, and they drove back and forth and back and forth because they loved this church. And finally they said, we can't do this anymore. And they moved back down here. This church grows on you. The people in it grow on you. Because the people in this church, by and large, realize their own personal imperfections, and they're not so quick to attribute bad things to other church members. They're a lot more understanding than a lot of churches I've been in. Because you had heard that he had been sick, it really bothered Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus knew that the church at Philippi that he had been sent from found out he was sick, and he was so concerned that they were going to be worrying about him because he was sick. Now there's an interesting point here. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Well, in one place it says because he had compassion and love, and certainly that's true. But why did he perform miracles? What was the basic purpose behind it? And what was the basic purpose behind Paul and Peter and James and John performing miracles? What was the real reason behind it? To show they were from God. That was the basic reason for all miracles. Jesus could have healed everybody. He could have just said, presto changeo, and everybody in Israel would have been well. He didn't do that. He had compassion on people. He had love. But Jesus did those miracles basically to prove he was from God. Paul and Peter and James and John, they did them to prove they were from God. Now, here's my point. If Epaphroditus was sick, why didn't Paul just say, be thou healed? He had the power. Well, Epaphroditus already knew he was from God. And the people there in the prison and the people where he was in house arrest, they knew he was from God. He didn't have to heal Epaphroditus, so he didn't heal him. But today, these so-called miracle preachers, they don't heal to show they're from God. They heal to show how wonderful they are. And they say, give the Lord a hand clap. And they put out a falsetto type of chatter that makes you think they're from God. But what they're in this for is the moolah. and the recognition and the attention. And Paul could have done this. You remember in the 2 Timothy, the last epistle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, last chapter, verse 4, he gets down toward the very close and he says, I can't remember which one, Erasmus or, I can't remember the fellow's name, but he said, and Erasmus or somebody, I left sick at Ephesus. I left sick at Ephesus. Paul said that in one of his epistles about he had left the place and there was a man there. And Paul, he was a church member, and Paul had left him sick. Well, what in the world did Paul do that for? Didn't Paul have compassion? Didn't Paul love him? No, he did love him. But he only performed miracles to show other people and prove to people that he was from God. And he didn't have to do it to that man or to others. And so sometimes these miracles and these things that we read about in the Bible, we just tend to make it all because of compassion and love. And it was. But it had a basic motive behind it. And that was to let people know they were from God. You see, it wasn't like, now, how do you know I'm from God? How do you know I'm from God? How do you know? Because I preach the word. That's how you know. That's the only way you know. You watch my conduct, my actions. I explained to you baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and the doctrine of God. I couldn't do that if I wasn't from God, because I could not have learned it if I was not a minister called of God. That's how you tell whether somebody's from God today. Not by their bedside manner or how charming they are to you or how quick they are to respond to your physical needs, but whether or not they preach the Word of God, whether they teach the Word of God, because that's something that you can take out of this life for all eternity. For indeed he was sick nigh to death. Paul just let him stay sick. And he almost died. But he recovered. Paul didn't pull out a prayer handkerchief and wave it over him and say, be thou healed, Epaphroditus. Well, who healed him? God. How? In answer to prayer. Not because of Paul performing some supernatural act, but they prayed for him. And Epaphroditus was sick unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also. How did he have need? How did he have mercy on Paul also? Paul needed Epaphroditus. When a minister gets old, he needs somebody. He needs somebody to help him. And he needs the people in the church to love him and care for him and to help him and to be understanding. But Paul said, but on me also. Because Paul would have been brokenhearted. He would have been depressed. He would have been in great depression, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. When someone is grieved, and when their mind is concentrating on someone that has just departed, that's been their friend, that's been their help, that's been their companion, there's a great loss and a great sorrow that comes over that person, and it affects him physically, but it also affects his soul. And that individual is not as effective in the ministry until he comes out of that time of great sorrow and depression. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. He said, I'm going to miss him, but he said, once I hear that he's back with you, and you're not concerned and worried about him anymore, he said, the joy that you'll have will be my joy also. I guess I'm different from some ministers, and probably in a bad way. But I've tried to change, and I can't. And this may be a bad way, but I just am this way. I've watched so many ministers and so many churches, and I watch somebody get saved, and there's great rejoicing. I rejoice when somebody gets saved. And I watch them when the baptismal service comes, and I'm baptizing. And the church just says, amen, and everybody's happy and joyful. Well, I'm joyful. I'm joyful when that happens. But there's a joy I have that you can't compare to those first two. Yeah, I'm happy when they get saved. I'm happy when I'm baptizing, when my church started. I tell you when I'm happy, when I have my greatest joy, it's when they keep on coming. And when they're faithful, that's when I have my greatest joy. Because I know that God is transforming them and changing them. I have sometimes to just kind of take my eyes off of the failures and look upon the successes. Kenneth Duval, if you and Mary Ann ever quit coming to this church, you talk about sad. I'm going to be extremely sad. But I've got a lot more joy out of both your lives because you're faithful to church. And when you told me that you were going to come down here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, that's not easy for you. She lives quite away from here. And that you were going to sing in the choir, now that gives me greater joy than you could ever possibly realize. And Brent, you and your wife have been through some terrible times, but still here and still serving God. That gives me a lot of joy. And even Anna Mae, that I kid all the time, I've watched her go through all kinds of problems and things, and she's still here. And Jean's still here. And Shirley's still here. And that, and Brother Shipley, you've just got to be here, because what mean deacons always stay no matter what. But that's what gives a pastor joy. And that's what a church is all about. It's not just about getting people saved. Sure, that's the church's commission. It's not just about baptizing them. Sure, that's the church's commission. But the joy is when teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's when the real joy comes in. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. There are some people in this church that you love and respect, and it's because of their faithfulness. They just keep coming. I've always told Geraldine, I said, here comes that poor old woman down the aisle. How many people would take that from a pastor? Poor old Geraldine does. And Geraldine is still here. And so people that are faithful, and if I call Geraldine and ask her to do something, she'll do it. If I call you and ask you to do something, you'll do it. That's what a church is all about. And he said, receive Epaphroditus with all gladness and hold him in reputation. He said, be thankful for him. Honor the man. Be thankful you know him. Because for the work of Christ, for the work of Christ, and that's what it's all about. If you find somebody that recognizes the importance of the work of Christ, and they come to church and they do what they do because they recognize the importance of the work of Christ, then that's the type of person that you can't run off unless you teach false doctrine. If you teach false doctrine, they'll leave. If you don't teach the truth, they'll leave. But they'll stay through thick and thin no matter what. Even if they're close to death. Because for the work of Christ, Well, I had it here a while ago. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, Paul is not jumping on them because they haven't provided service for him. It looks that way. He's pointing out the fact that you're down there at Philippi and you can't serve me, help me, assist me while you're down there. So he said, you sent Epaphroditus. And he's telling them, you sent the right man. Because he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. And he came for the work of Christ. Any pastor that doesn't go to a church for the work of Christ, and especially those that island hop all the time, the work of Christ is something that can last a lifetime. If you can find a church you can stay in and doesn't run you off, you can stay there and have a lifetime of service right there. You will never run out of anything to do. And after a while, maybe you change some too. And maybe it'll become the kind of a church the Lord wants if they let you stay. Sometimes men aren't God called. They need to be run off. Sometimes men are God called and they go to churches and the churches just will not let them stay. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to be preached to. And so they run them off. But if a church doesn't run a man off, and if he's God called and he stays there, then the word of God, if he preaches the truth, it will change people. It won't change all people, but it'll change one here, and it'll change one there, and it'll change another one over here, and families will grow up in the church, and there'll be a change. Most people won't change, but a percentage will. And after a period of time, the Spirit of God has built a pretty good church there with his word. The Spirit of God has built the church, not the pastor. The Spirit of God has built the church, and he has built it with his word. So many times a pastor goes to church, and he can preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. And he can preach a limited amount of the truth about salvation. You can even talk about baptism, the Lord's Supper. If the church is legalistic, they'll accept that. But when he starts getting down to the nitty-gritty of trying to get people to do what's right and to come and serve and worship and honor God, pretty soon they get rid of him. I think that's true in most churches. But there are some that aren't that way. I hope this one isn't that way. Philippians 4:10-19. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. They had supported him for a long time, but he hadn't had anybody from the church with him for a long time, so they sent Epaphroditus. He said that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. He said, you've sent me Epaphroditus. He said, now it's flourishing again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, I understand why your support was not as it is now. He said, you just didn't have the opportunity. But when God raised up Epaphroditus in that church and they sent him up there, Paul's need was supplied. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, that's something you have to go through. It isn't something you can teach. You can tell people about it. You can teach on it. But you don't know what that's like until you go through it. And you have to go through it. You are looking at what happens to every God-called pastor that tries to do what God wants. He has to learn to be content in whatever state he's found, regardless of family problems, wife problems, church problems. He has to be prepared to be abased. He needs to thank God when he does abound and when he's abased also. He says, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Every church, every pastor has full times and hungry times. Both to abound and to suffer need. Every pastor, every God-called pastor, if he lives long enough, goes through that. Not to the degree that Paul did, but at least in a smaller, much easier way. Nobody ever went through what Paul did, or the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, did, much more so. But Paul went through the ringer. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Man, I thought I understood that when I came up here. And I preached that with great fire, and I've heard young preachers preach that with, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Man, we've got Jesus living in us. He's there. All we need to do is go, and the Lord will do the work. You get your tail burned off quite frequently. You'll go through everything he went through. Paul was in a house arrest in a hired house in Rome. He was an old man at this time. He got older, but he was an old man. He's been through all this. He learned something. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You don't have to shout that. You don't have to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. You just have to get up every morning, trust the Lord to get you through the day, and believe that it's the Spirit of God that does the saving, that it's the Word of God's Spirit that does the changing, and you need to realize that your only true responsibility that God calls you for is to do what I'm doing right now and preach what I'm preaching on this screen right now. All the things in our lives are directed toward making us realize how weak and inefficient we are and how mighty and strong Christ is. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm still learning this. But when you get to be 73 and both legs are bad, and you have to walk 2 miles a day just to keep going, and you're watching your wife's eyes diminish, you learn what Jesus is like. And you learn that you've just got to trust him and get up every morning and do what you're supposed to do. And that's true for you, Geraldine. That's true for you, Kenneth. That's true for you, Anna Mae. That's true for all of us. So every day, what do you think God wants you to do today? How do you think he wants you to act? Where do you think he wants you to be? Well, he's sure trying to get you where he wants to be. The question is, will you let him get you where he wants you to be? He says, notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate means doesn't mean conversation. It means to communicate to a need, to give to a need. They had sent an offering to Paul by Epaphroditus. He said, in spite of the fact, that I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. He said, in spite of the fact that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, he said, notwithstanding, in spite of all this, he said, you've done well, that you did communicate with my affliction. He said, God would have supplied my need. He said, it wasn't necessarily you and your act. He said, God would have supplied my need. But he said, you did well, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi, the church of Philippi was, no church communicated, sent me offerings as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That church paid attention to what Paul said. Paul preached and taught the word of God, and they were interested in the work of God. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. See, they had been faithful. And they sent things to him, money, clothes, food. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, there is the mark of a true pastor, man of God. That's the mark. It isn't that he wants something from you. I don't know how many times I run into people that believe all a pastor wants or all a church wants is your money. And the offering plates and the money that comes in, that's what they're after. He said, not that I desire a gift. He said, what you sent me is great. He said, you did well. But he said, the reason that I'm praising and thanking you is because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you think Kenneth Eubanks, who to a large extent has been my right arm many times, do you think his work is not noticed by the Lord? Do you think that the work that he does does not abound to his account? Do you think Shirley, after all she's gone through in life and teaching class back there, you think that doesn't abound to her account? You think that everything you've done in God's work doesn't abound to your account? We have a wonderful deacon. He supports pastors. And you think that doesn't abound to his account? Now, and you teach Sunday school back there, and you teach Vacation Bible School, do you think that I'm just real excited because you helped me doing it? Well, no, I'm excited because that abounds to your account. And when this life is all over, look at June. June's not spectacular. She's a pretty woman, but she's not spectacular. But look at what she does in this church. That abounds to her account. That abounds to her account. And even poor old Kay, as bad as she is at playing the piano. Well, that counts for something. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Goodness gracious, it's time to quit. Brother John Mills, would you dismiss us? Amen. Amen.